Isn't it true that we are certainly a blessed people? I hope that we understand that and that we realize that. Even when life sometimes seems a little bit challenging or even a little bit unfair, whatever the case might be, that we are blessed. God has blessed us so, so richly as people. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of that, I think. I want to, before we get started, just take a moment and thank you guys in the church congregation. A couple weeks ago, we weren't here last week, but a couple weeks ago, you guys blessed our family with a beautiful basket and beautiful flowers. And there was all kinds of gift cards in there and wonderful Canadian chocolate, Coffee Crisp bars. So you can't go wrong with those ever. So thank you for your appreciation that Sunday and then also other cards that have come. Thank you very much. We certainly appreciate that. I think as we approach Thanksgiving in the upcoming weeks, I really want us to focus our attention on reasons that we should be offering thanks to God, even or maybe especially in the midst of trying days, that you might be filled with even turmoil sometimes or discontent or uncertainty or heartache, but yet there are reasons that we should be thanking our God. So that's what I want us to focus on from now, really through to Thanksgiving. We're going to be looking at these reasons why we should be thanking God. I know from conversations that I've had, I know from social media posts that I have read that some of you need to refocus on the blessings that God has given you and work on seeing God's goodness in life. And I know that I need this reminder today, just as much, if not more, perhaps, than the rest of you. So if I were to say, and don't not participate in this, because I need your help with this, okay? If I were to say, God is good all the time, how would you respond to that? All the time, God is good. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. God is good all the time. We readily affirm this to be true, to be truth, especially when good things are happening in life, when good things are happening to us. But what about when the circumstances aren't so good? Is God still good then? And the answer is yes. The significance of God's goodness is that He is always good. Always. Even when things are happening to me or you or to ones that we love that are not good things, God is still good. And the proof of God's goodness is not that everything in our lives is rosy, But despite the difficulties, despite the challenges, despite the troubles, despite the grief in this life that we might face, God is determined to use them for our greatest good. This is precisely what Scripture shows us. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, Paul tells us that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Here's the hard part of it for most of us. If God is going to be free to bring about good to us, even in the midst of things that cannot possibly ever be declared to be good at all, then we, as God's children, you and I, as believers and brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be focused on our love relationship with Him and surrender to His will for our lives. And that's where it gets hard. Augustine said, God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are too full to receive them. Our hands are too full to receive them. When our hearts are not focused on pleasing ourselves, but on knowing God more intimately and pleasing Him only, then we are in position to recognize that He is indeed a good God. The statement, the fact, our God is good, that is incredibly, for us as believers, that should be an incredible reminder to us and an encouragement to us, despite what we might be going through in life. And if Jesus tells us two things about this amazing fact of God being good, it's these two things. And the first one is this. God is different than the world. God's different than the world. So I'm going to show you how this connects to God being good in the next 20 minutes here. So if you have your Bibles with me, turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to pick up at verse 7 and read through verse 12. And that will be our primary scripture for this morning. So starting at Matthew chapter 7, we're starting at verse 7. It says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law of the prophets." So God is different than the world is number one. But number 1A, subtitle under that, is God is genuinely good. Genuinely good. And this really comes, I'm going to say, from verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10. "Which of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things when you ask him?" So this really passage describes what we would call today as a bait and switch. Our good God doesn't do bait and switch. Right? A bait and switch is the tactic that we're all familiar with, where consumers are told one thing, promised something that will entice you to come in and to receive something, and then you're switched up and it's going to cost you more. Right, so you see an ad in the paper for a dollar for orange juice over a Giant. So you go over to Giant only to find that there's no dollar orange juice, but they're offering $4 orange juice. And since you're there, well, you may as well buy it anyways. You've just been baited and switched. The idea is to do whatever it takes to get people in the store, that dollar advertisement for the orange juice, that's the bait, and then to switch them so that you can get more out of them. You can charge them a higher price. Now, this practice is illegal in our country. However, as far as the world's concerned, people are constantly being deceived by the bait and switch approach. Even believers, even followers of Christ, the world always presents itself as something good to us. Right? "Look at me," the world says. "Would you like to know me better? Join in with me and you will have fun. You'll have love. You'll have friends. You'll have money. You'll have all these things. You fill in the blank." But when we live for the things of this world, the bait, we'll always discover the promises are empty and the price is high. The world's promises always come up short and they never satisfy. But not so with our good God. He doesn't bait and switch. Christ always made it clear that there is a price for us as believers to pay in order to follow Him, but that that price was also accompanied with a tremendous promise. Regarding the price that we pay to follow Jesus, author Randy Alcorn says, following Jesus is more than nodding a head, raising a hand, singing, or signing a card, or repeating a prayer. Though someone coming to Christ can do all those things, following Jesus is not returning to life as usual. The only difference being that we're now going to heaven. Following Jesus is abandoning trust in ourselves, surrendering all we are and have to Him. This and nothing else is discipleship. Following Jesus is abandoning, there's our cost, it's abandoning trust in ourselves and our world and the things that we're a part of, and surrendering it all to Him. But this thought isn't just a thought that Randy Alcorn had. Jesus also told us that whatever price we might pay in order to follow Him will be more than worthy in the light of His promises that He gives to us. In Mark chapter 10, Peter said to Jesus, he said, "We have left everything to you, to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus recognizes there's going to be an incredible cost for us as brothers and sisters to follow Him. But He also promises us that there's incredible benefit to following Him. What are we promised? If we pay the price to follow Christ, Scripture is full of promises. And I'm going to give them to you this morning. I'm going to give you the passage where it comes out of, and then I'm just going to tell you what the promise is that comes out of it. So if you are taking notes, write these down. These would be good passages for you to look up over the course of this next week. There's 8 of them. So if you do pretty much one a day and just read through that passage, it'll be a great reminder to you as to the promises that God gives you when you follow Him obediently. So take out your pen and paper, take out your apps on your phones, whatever it is, and I'm going to go slow so you have enough time to write these down. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, we have a personal relationship with God that is promised. That shouldn't be startling to probably very many of us. We're promised a personal relationship with God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we're promised that we have access to practical wisdom. The practical wisdom of God. We have access to the practical wisdom of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We're promised we have access to the continuous forgiveness of God. I love the word continuous in there, and hopefully you do too. It's not just a once and done kind of thing. But as we journey this life, as we live this life, when we are in need of God's forgiveness, it is there for us and it is free to us. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24, we have access to the incredible strength of God. Incredible strength of God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. We benefit from the preordained working of God. He has a plan that's set out before each one of us, before we even come into relationship with Him. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we benefit from the caring guidance of God. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, we benefit from the caring guidance of God. And two more yet. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, we benefit from the peaceful presence of God. This is a good one for us to remember these days. The peaceful presence of God. We can benefit from that as believers, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And then Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says, we will know the eternal glory of God. Eternity. We have eternity with God. As we continue just for a few minutes here, I'm going to do something that's going to date a few of you folks today. Any of you remember? Do you know who I'm talking about if I say the name George Beverly Shea? Right? Yeah. George Beverly Shea, this man, first of all, he lived to be 104 years old. Pretty incredible, before he died in 2013. George Beverly Shea was a Canadian-born American gospel singer and hymn composer. Shea was often described as America's beloved gospel singer and was considered the first international singing star of the gospel world, really because of his solos at the Billy Graham Crusades and his exposure on radio, records, and television as a result of that. Because of the large audiences at the Billy Graham Crusades, it's estimated that Shea has probably sang live before more people than anybody else in all of history. I want you to listen to the opening words of one of his songs that's entitled Acres of Diamonds. Here's how this song begins. It says, acres of diamonds, mountains of gold, rivers of silver, jewels untold. All these together wouldn't buy you or me peace when we're sleeping or a conscience that's free. And then it goes on. A heart that's content, a satisfied mind, these are the treasures money can't buy. If you have Jesus, there's more wealth in your soul than acres of diamonds and mountains of gold. God's goodness is greater than anything else that the world can possibly give us, including mountains of gold, acres of diamonds. God is different than the world because He is genuinely good, and we should offer Him thanks for His goodness in our lives. There's something else about God's goodness that I want us to look at this morning. His goodness is different from the world's because God is, secondly, or 1B, God is wisely good. He's wisely good. So going back to our passage, Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to pick up verse 7, read verse 7, 8, and then jump down to verse 11. So 7 and 8 say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And then down to verse 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Jesus says there will never be a moment when we won't need to call out to God. We'll always need His provision in our life. We'll always need His protection. We'll need His direction, His wisdom, His blessing. And the main motivation to live our lives always looking to God is because God is good all the time, right? All the time, God is good. That's really the point of verse 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" Again, it makes us think of Romans 8:28 that I read to you earlier. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. If God is going to be free to make everything work together for the good in my life, in your life, we must focus on our love relationship with Him and surrender to His purpose for our lives. Which means we constantly look to Him as Jesus describes in verse 7 and 8. A good parent has enough common sense to know what's best for their child. And so does God. The world thinks what is good is always getting the things that I want. But God knows that what is good is having things that I need. God knows that walking through the hardships in life may not be what you or I want. But it may be just what we need in order to grow into the person that God knows that you and I can become. I like what Rick Warren says in his writing about the 40 days of prayer. It's a study that he put out there. And I've often said and taught in regards to prayer, three answers that we get from God. We get yes, we get no, and we get wait. Or the way I have phrased it. But Rick Warren phrases it a little bit differently, and then he adds a fourth one, which I love. He says, sometimes God says no, sometimes God says go, sometimes God says slow, and then here's the fourth one that he adds, and sometimes God says grow. Like any good parent, our Heavenly Father, in His wise goodness, knows what is best for us. Sometimes, the hurts and the heartaches are the times of the richest growth. I want to read to you a little bit about an evangelist. His name is George Mueller. George Mueller is considered an incredible man of prayer and faith, maybe even compatible with or comparable to the apostles. He's best known today for his orphanages. Perhaps some of you have heard of him. When he began his work with orphans in England, orphans lived in workhouses or on the streets. Mueller took them in, he fed them, he clothed them, and he educated them. Through his orphanage in Bristow, he cared for as many as 2,000 orphans at a time, more than 10,000 in his lifetime. Mueller never made ministry needs known to anyone except to God in prayer, and God in His wise goodness always met the needs of this incredible ministry. And I want to share with you, there's one well-documented occasion. Says that he was giving thanks at the breakfast table when all the children were sitting at the table with him, even though he knew that there was nothing to eat in the house. He was saying grace before breakfast. As they finished praying, a knock on the door came. It was a baker that had knocked on the door, and he had sufficient fresh bread to feed everybody in the house. A few minutes later, a milkman gave them plenty of fresh milk because his cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. In his autobiographical entry for February 12, 1842, this is what Mueller wrote. "A brother in the Lord came to me this morning, and after a few minutes of conversation, he gave me £2,000 for furnishing the new orphanage house. Now I am able to meet all the expenses. In all probability, I will even have several hundred pounds more than I need. The Lord not only gives as much as is absolutely necessary for His work, but He gives abundantly more. This blessing filled me with inexplicable delight. He had given me the full answer to my thousands of prayers during the past 1,195 days. God funneled over $500 million in today's dollars, when you do the conversions, through the hands of this ministry because of answered prayer. But Mueller did not always have God say yes to his prayers. And by this, he learned by experience how wisely our God is. George Mueller says, and he's quoted as saying, "Our Heavenly Father never takes anything from His children unless He means to give them something better." We have to trust in the wisdom of our God. The idea that our God is good means, secondly, that we should be different in this world. We should be different in this world. And this is really the application piece of the message this morning. This idea of how we should be impacted by God's goodness. Right? In verse 12, as we read through this passage, it's not just we go and ask God for stuff and He gives it to us and supplies us with whatever we ask for because He's good and He's wise and He's genuine. But it goes on in verse 12 and it says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law of the prophets." It's interesting how Jesus applies this truth that our good God, that our God that is good to our lives, as His followers, has an expectation of us as well. He tells us that since our God is good towards us, we should be good towards others that we're in touch with. The last words Jesus uses here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 of that passage, we're reminded of what He said about the greatest commandment, right? It really ties up with what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 40. So what he says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbors as yourself." The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So I ask you this morning, what are you doing to love God? What are you doing to show appreciation to God for what He has done in your life? For the goodness that He has offered to you? What are you doing in order to show that kind of love to God? But then don't stop there. What are you doing to pass that on, that goodness? What are you doing to love your neighbor as yourself? What practical things have you done in the last month that show love to one of your neighbors? To somebody you've been in touch with? To a brother or sister in Christ? To a family member? To somebody in the community that you know? To somebody in the community that you don't know but you just meet but you have an opportunity to show them love somehow? What are you doing to love a neighbor? Loving God with all my heart, mind, and soul, in part what Jesus is describing when He speaks to us about the goodness of God. As Jesus makes clear, if we are going to benefit from the goodness of our God, we will constantly be looking to Him, as described in verse 7 and 8 of our passage this morning, right? The ask and the seek part. And if we're looking to our God in this way, prioritizing our love relationship with Him and surrender to His good purpose for our lives, it will be reflected in how we relate to others. The second part of the verse that we just read in Matthew 22. Love your neighbor as yourself. The part that we read at the end of verse 12. Where we're told when we receive God's goodness that we should be passing it on to others. We will love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We will do to others what we would have them do to us. If we're following God's plan. How do we know how we want to treat others? By the way that God treats us. How does God treat you? I'm going to suggest that God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, it's oftentimes read at weddings. I read it yesterday at a wedding that I officiated at Josh's wedding yesterday, Josh and Jacqueline's. Just a small portion of that, verse 7. Love never stops being patient. It never stops believing. It never stops hoping. It never gives up. Who have you become impatient with? Who have you stopped believing in? Who have you stopped having hope for and being willing to invest in them because you hope for great things for their lives? Who have you given up on? There's those people in our lives we need to be reminded of this morning. That our part of this deal of God's goodness is passing that on to other people. I love what John Piper says. He says, if we love God most, if God is number one in your life, if you love God most, we will love others best. The way that we can learn to love others best is by looking to and learning from our good, good God. So I ask you, will you join me in recognizing God's goodness in your life? Over the next days, over the next weeks, over the next months, but especially up until Thanksgiving, I'm encouraging you to be very intentional at looking for things to be thankful for in regards to God and His provisions and His interactions, His part of your life. Will you look for ways of recognizing God's goodness in this life? Thanking God for the goodness and the loving, and then also loving God by loving others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for this season that we are in, approaching, called Thanksgiving. Lord God, there are too many times in our lives that we just take things for granted. And I pray and ask that You would forgive us for that. There are times in our lives, Heavenly Father, where just because something isn't going the way we want it, the way we would hope for it to be, we feel like You've let us down. We feel like You are not being a good God to us. Remind us in those moments, Heavenly Father, that You are there, that You are walking with us, that You love us, that we have asked, and that You know what is best for our lives. Sometimes when we ask, sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's slow, and sometimes, Lord God,
We have to trust that it's grow, that you're using whatever the circumstance is to grow us.
So help us to trust in your goodness, Lord God, but help it not to stop there, that we would be vessels of that goodness into our families, into our communities, into our workplaces, into our schools. Help us, Lord God, to look for opportunities to show your love to this world that you created and that you love so deeply. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.